If you'll open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter number 6, we are continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer. And last week we did look at the first line, "Our Father in Heaven," and the opening line of the Lord's Prayer is so very important. And it tells us two things. Those four words tell us, first of all, about the love of God, our Father, so that when we go to God in prayer and we begin with those two words, our Father, we're reminded that we're not praying to some God who's way off out there, who we don't know, who just created the world, some impersonal deity, but we are indeed praying to our Father, our Heavenly Father. So that phrase tells us about the love of God. But then when it says in heaven, that lets us know that about the power of God, that this Father that we have this intimate relationship with is seated on His throne in heaven. That's where God lives, very much in control of every circumstance and every situation in our lives. And so He looks down on us from above. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what we're going through. He knows why we're going through what we might be going through. He's our Father in heaven. And just knowing that He is there, yes, He's in our heart, but He's also in heaven. His Spirit is in our heart. God Himself is in heaven. And it just gives us peace to know that He is taking care of us, and He has everything under control. So that's the first phrase, the opening line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in Heaven." Say that with me, "Our Father in Heaven." Now, tonight we come to the second phrase of the Lord's Prayer. And if you remember what I said last time, the Lord's Prayer consists of six different requests. The first three requests have to do with the glory of God. And the second three requests have to do with our basic human needs, God meeting our needs. And so tonight we come to the first of those six requests, "Hallowed be your name." And I would concede to you on the front end of this message that it is probably the most difficult phrase to understand in the entire prayer. What does it mean, "Hallowed be your name"? So, as I have thought and prayed and prepared and tried to have something very practical for you tonight, I want to present this in such a way so that every morning or evening or whenever you choose to pray the Lord's Prayer, and the prayer itself would probably take, if you prayed it slowly, would take you well under 30 seconds to pray. And so each phrase of this prayer, you're looking at 5 seconds or so. And if you really prayed slowly, there's no way you could spend more than 10 seconds on each phrase. What I want to do in these messages, the next 6 messages, is to do exactly what I did in the first one, is to give you enough information so that when you say, "Hallowed be your name," that means something to you. But I don't want to give you so much information that you leave here and you say, "What did he just say? It was so much." And so I don't want to overload you. And so the good news is, for the next 6 Wednesday nights, I think, now I may prove myself wrong, but I think the sermons will be a little bit shorter than they normally are. And I know I've said that before, and I never back it up. But I'm doing it this way by design so that you can say, "Our Father in Heaven." And see, after the first sermon, that means something to you. After tonight, "Hallowed be your name," you could say, "You know what? That means something to me. I know what that means." And even when I pray that each day, if I just say those words, "Hallowed be your name," it has a meaning to me that it never had before we broke it down and before we studied that particular phrase. And so, let's think about the phrase. First of all, the word "hallowed." Now, I think what makes it so difficult to understand this phrase is that's not a word that we use very often. I haven't used it all day except when I prayed the prayer this morning, and now I've said it to you 2 or 3 times tonight already. But it is not a word that we use in common conversation. And so, we need to know what it means. Well, it is a Greek word, of course, because in the New Testament we know it's a Greek word. And it comes from a word that literally means holy or different or separate. Holy or different or separate. The root word, the root Greek word is the word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And if we were to look at this word tonight in the Greek language, it's a big long word, but The root of it is that word hagios, and that's what it means, holy, different, or separate. It's interesting, when you read the Bible, sometimes a person is referred to as holy. And the reason that word is used is because that person is different from other people. Sometimes you're reading in the Bible and a particular place is called holy. Why? Because that place is different from other places. The temple is called holy in the Bible because the temple was different from other buildings. The altar was called holy because the altar was different from other places. God's day, the Sabbath, was called holy. Why? Because the Sabbath day is different from all other days. And God's name is also called holy because God's name is different from all other names. And so that's what the word means. Something that is holy, something that is different, and something that is separate. Now, this is a request. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're making a request of God. We're not just saying, God, your name is holy. I mean, it is holy, and we can say that. But what Jesus is saying here is, when you pray, pray that God's name would be kept holy. That God's name would be reverenced, that God's name would be highly esteemed, that God's name would be honored in your life, and not only in your life, but even beyond you individually in the world, in our community, in your family, in the church. It is a request for God to cause His name to be revered and to be honored. So that's what the word hallowed means. Are you with me that it is a request, and we're simply saying, God, I'm asking you that today on planet Earth that your name would be holy, that it would be honored, that it would be magnified, and that it would be revered today in my life and beyond my life. And so that's what hallowed, the word hallowed means. Now, the second key word in this phrase, of course, is the word name. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, in English, in our culture, a person's name is just what somebody is called, right? You call me John, that's my name. And it's just about as simple as that. And you have a name, and we call you by your name. And so in our culture, names, although parents do spend some thought before they put a name on one of their kids, my parents spent time on my name. My full name is Jonathan, and it's from the Old Testament. And Jonathan was the friend of David. The name Nathan means gift of God. And so my name has somewhat of that idea to it. God's been gracious, or the graciousness of God. And so when your parents named you, maybe they gave some thought to that. They certainly chose a name that they thought was a pretty name, and maybe the name even had some symbolism or some meaning to it, and that's why they gave it to you. But in the Hebrew culture, names were much more significant than they are today. In fact, if you get a list, you can go home tonight and just Google this, 10 most popular boy names or 10 most popular girl names. And what you're seeing is some of the names that were popular 50, 75, 100 years ago are recycling and coming back around. And now girls are given names that maybe your grandmother, even your great-grandmother was given. And the same is true with boys' names. But a lot of these names they're just good names. I mean, they just sound good. They're just smooth names. But in the Hebrew culture, the people weren't as concerned with how the name sounded as they were with what the name meant. And to take it one step farther than that, in the Hebrew culture, in the Bible culture, remember now, many of these Bible characters, most of these Bible characters, even though many of them spoke Greek, but they came from a Hebrew, they were Jewish, most of them, and they came from that background. And so a name in Hebrew thought refers not just to what somebody is called or how it sounds, but it refers to that person's character, that person's nature, and that person's personality. And so a name in Hebrew thought was more than just, you know, something you got called by the people every day. It referred to your total person. And so when Jesus said that we should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, what he was saying is that we should pray that everything about God, not just Jehovah or not just Elohim or not even just the name Jesus, but everything associated with God would be revered and it would be honored and it would be respected. I'm talking about the ways of God, the love of God, the standards of God, the Word of God, that everything associated with God would be honored. It's talking about the whole person. Now, turn back, if you would, in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms. I want to show you two Bible verses that illustrate the point I'm making. In Psalm chapter 9, first of all, the ninth psalm, and let's go down to the 10th verse. This is a very familiar psalm. It's a very familiar verse. Psalm 9 and verse number 10. Psalm 9 and verse number 10. David's writing this psalm, and he said, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you." Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Now, David was not just saying, those who know that your name is Jehovah will put their trust in you. Those who know what your name is will put their trust in you. Well, that's not what he was saying at all. What he was saying is, those who know the nature of God, those who know the character of God, those who know the ways of God, those who know the integrity and the faithfulness of God, those who know the power and the love and the grace and the mercy and the redemption and the patience of God, those who know everything about God will put their name, their trust in you. That's why in preaching or in teaching, the most important thing we can do for those who are listening is to tell them as much as we can about God. Because the more you know about the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, the easier it is for you to trust Him. Because as you know more about His personhood, and more about His greatness, and more about His character and His nature, then you will trust Him more easily. And so that's why He says, those who know your name, that is, your whole being, they will put their trust in you. And then turn over to Psalm 20. Very similar idea here. Psalm 20 and verse number 7. And this verse says this. The 20th Psalm, also written by David, says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Now, what he was saying is, talking about people are going through hard times, or maybe a different country was invading Israel. And he's saying, when that happens, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He wasn't just saying, when the Babylonians attack or the Assyrians attack or some other nation attacks, we're going to sit around and say Jehovah multiple times and remember what His name is. What he was saying is, when the enemy turns against us and problems begin to mount and things look like there's no way out and it's going from bad to worse, we're going to remember the character of God, the nature of God, the greatness of God. And as we focus on the whole person of God, the vastness, the bigness of God, as we do that, then we will trust Him. Instead of trusting in horses and chariots, we're going to trust in God. Not just what God is called, but who God is. And so, the request is for God's whole person to be honored, to be revered, and to be kept holy. Now think about what I'm saying. When you get to the second line of this prayer, after you have prayed, "Our Father in heaven," you focused on the love of God and the power of God. Now you're praying, "Hallowed be your name." What you're saying, what you're really saying in plain English is this: God, as I go through this day, may my life bring honor and glory and reverence to you. When people look at me, when people interact with me, when people have conversations with me, may my life be so filled with your indwelling spirit that my life is a reflection of your life and that my life somehow points people to you. So God, I'm praying today that my life would draw attention, would glorify, magnify, revere, and honor your name. Now, here's the question. It's what I want us to think about tonight. It's one thing to pray that, but when you pray that, at least as I've thought about it, when I pray that, what would help me if somebody would tell me how I can do that. In other words, how can I, who live in the same world you live in, how can I go about my daily responsibilities, meeting with people, talking with people, going places, doing things, family responsibilities? How can we go about our daily life and bring honor and glory to God's name? Because see, when we're asking God that hallowed be your name, the fact that we're praying that, yes, we're asking God to honor his own name, but what we're also asking for God to do, God, help me today to honor your name. Help me today to bring glory and respect and holiness to your name. And so the question is, how can we do that? And I want to mention four ways tonight. You might want to just jot these down. First of all, we can bring honor and reverence and glory to God's name in our worship. In our worship. That is our worship of God, our private worship and our corporate worship. This morning when you, whether it was a long quiet time or a short quiet time, maybe it was at your house or maybe it was in your car on the way to work, or maybe you haven't even had it yet. You have it later on tonight. But that time, each day when we try to meet with God for private worship, and you get to this part of the prayer and you say, hallowed be your name, our spirit should be, God, today, right now, not just in what I'm about to do, but right now in this moment, as I am communing with you, as I'm reading your word, as I'm trying to appropriate and apply your word, and then, God, as I am pouring out my heart to you, as I am telling you, Lord, what my needs are and what is on my heart, I'm praying that in this prayer moment that I would hallow your name, that I would honor your name, and that I would reverence your name. And, God, even as I make my request today, help me to remember that even more important than the specific things I'm asking for is that your name would be glorified in my life. That's why when we read these six phrases, these six requests in the Lord's Prayer, the first three are about God's name and God's glory and God's honor, and the last three are about our basic human needs. But we don't begin with our basic human needs. We begin with God, and we begin and say, God, I mean, however you say it, but whether you even say it, maybe all you say is, hallowed be your name, but you're mindful of what you're listening to right now, and that's in your mind, and that's in your heart. And so your spirit, as you say, hallowed be your name, is, God, even as I pray, even as I have this devotional time with you, I'm praying, God, that you would be honored in this time. And help me to remember that the most important thing is not me. And the most important thing is not my need or my situation or my crisis or even my family. The most important thing is your honor, your name, your glory. And so in our private worship, we can honor God. Hallowed be your name. Even now, God, this is about you. It's not about me. And then in our corporate worship, it should all be about God. Church should always be about Jesus. It should never be about John. It should never be about whoever's preaching. It should never be about the music. We're all a means to an end. We're all here to point the attention away from us and to Jesus Christ. I've said this before, and I'll say it again tonight. In Christianity, there is one celebrity, and he spells his name J-E-S-U-S. And the rest of us, our role is to point everybody else to him. And so as we come together in corporate worship, it's not about, do I like the songs? It's not about, was the sermon good or bad? We hope we like the songs. We hope the sermon is helpful. But that's not what it's about. What the corporate worship service is about is the glory of God. And so when the service is over and you go to your house and I go to mine, the main thing is not, did I like the service or did you like the service? The main thing is, did God like the service? Because we're here tonight to worship Him. This service is not for us. This service is for Him. And so the question is He pleased with our worship? And that's why we try to always emphasize that the focus of First Baptist has always been and must always be the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There are a lot of things that we could bring out here and make the focus, and we would be wrong to do any of that. The focus of the church is Jesus Christ. That's why it's not hard for us to get up here and say to people out there listening, it doesn't matter if you've come from a Catholic background, from a non-denominational or Presbyterian or whatever the it doesn't make any difference, because the denominate, we're not here to lift up the denomination. We're not here to tear down the denomination either. That's not the issue. We're here to lift up the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, our spirit is God. In my private devotions, in my personal prayer life, when I'm in that room and I've closed that door and nobody even knows this is happening except you and me, God, I'm praying that in this moment you will be glorified in our time together. And when this prayer time ends, I'm praying that you will be pleased. And we bring that same attitude right back out here in corporate worship. And we say, God, we're coming tonight to sing songs to you and about you and lift up our voices. We're coming tonight to give our tithes back from what you've given to us. We're coming tonight to study your word. We're coming tonight to give an invitation and see if anybody needs to make a decision. But God, in all these things we do in the service, what's in our hearts is that you be pleased, that you be glorified, that your name be exalted. Hallowed be your name. And the first application of that is in our worship. Now, the second application of that is in our words. See, that's why I think the worship time should be at the beginning of the day, at least part of it. I don't always do all of my, quote, quiet time at the beginning of the day, but I try to always do most of it. Now, last night I got home, and I had done a lot of my quiet time yesterday morning, but I didn't do all of it. And so last night, about 10 o'clock, I finished it up, and then I went to bed. But if you do a quiet time, at least part of it in the morning, at least the Lord's Prayer, and you can say, hallowed be your name. See, what you're saying is, God, in this moment, right now, may your name be honored and glorified. But then you can say, God, not only in my worship, but in my words, as I stand up or leave this place where I've been praying, and as I open the door and walk out of this room and get in my car and go out into the day or back into my family responsibilities, God, I'm praying today that your name would be hallowed, that your name would be glorified and magnified in my words. That is, in the words that I speak to my spouse, to my children, to my parents, to my siblings, to those I'm working with. God, my words today, I'm praying that my words would honor your name. Now let's think about our words just for a moment. I've written down some thoughts here about our words. First of all, let's talk about the negative. I'm going to give you two negatives and two positives when it comes to our words. The first negative is this: don't break the third commandment. The first commandment, no other gods. The second commandment, no graven image. The third commandment, don't take God's name in vain. I would encourage you, don't ever do that. Don't ever say, oh my, don't even say it. Even in your texting, I would encourage you, don't text OMG, because that's what that means. Never take Jesus' name in vain. I think when I'm watching a television show or a movie or something, the thing that bothers me most, I mean, there are a lot of things that our eyes shouldn't be watching and that our minds shouldn't be processing and that our ears shouldn't be hearing on television. But I think the one thing that bothers me more than anything is when somebody takes God's name in vain, and especially Jesus' name. It just seems so irreverent. And I don't say that being judgmental of the people who are doing that. I really don't. I just when I hear that, it just kind of makes me do this. Because I think, for one thing, I think I would be scared to do that. Because I would be scared that God would get me right then if I did something like that. And I know He probably wouldn't. He would forgive me, and He'd forgive any of us. But when it comes to God's name, don't take it. Don't break the third commandment. And you know that word where it says, don't take God's name in vain? It's not just talking about profanity there. It includes that. But it's talking about don't use God's name in an empty way. And so, now God knows our hearts. Sometimes we may say a phrase and God, we're not in trouble with God because God knew that we didn't mean anything. But we want to make sure that we don't use God's name or Christ's name in any kind of an empty or a... We want to reverence His name and don't break the third commandment. The second thing I would say in the negative, I've got two don'ts and then two do's. The second don't is, with your words, don't break another person's spirit. You know, our words have great power. They have power to build up, they have power to tear down. And there's a verse in Proverbs that I wish I had memorized. I could quote it to you tonight, but it's in the NIV, and it says something like this: reckless words pierce like a sword. And you know, sometimes a person can use a word or a phrase when they get angry and it's condescending, and those words are intended to hurt. And sometimes a person will say it, and I guess we've probably all done it, and it's like they're reckless words and they pierce like a sword. And we need to remember this with our words. God forgives us, people that love us, they forgive us too. But once you let those words out of your mouth, you can't put them back in. And so we have to be careful to think before we speak. And none of us are perfect, and sometimes we do get angry and we do say things that are intended to be hurtful, but we shouldn't do it. And we should never try to break another person's spirit. Let me give you a scripture to write down. You don't need to look it up. You can look it up later. But let me give you two verses. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Talking about our tongue, James is talking about our words, and he says, "For with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." And then he says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." And so look at it from God's perspective. Now there's God in heaven tonight on His throne, and He's watching this service, and He sees 400 or so people who have come to church, and He just heard us sing these songs to Him, and He's pleased with that, because with our tongue, with our mouths, with our words, we blessed God. But then if we go home tonight, and with our same tongues, with our same voices, if we use our words to break another person's spirit, or to be rude, or to be harmful, it can really cause great damage, and it doesn't bring honor to God. And so we want to be careful that with our words, we don't do that. Now, those are the two negatives. Don't break the third commandment, and don't break another person's spirit. Now, the two positives, I would encourage you to do this with your words. Number one, use soft words. Use gentle words. Use tender words. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 says this: "A soft answer turns away wrath." Say that with me. A soft answer turns away wrath. One of the translations says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." Say that one with me. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And so, when it's talking about our answer, and the reason it says give a soft answer or a gentle answer is because an answer, if you're giving an answer, you're the second person speaking in that conversation. Somebody has said something to you, and now you're going to answer it. Or somebody has made a criticism of you, and now you're going to respond to it. And the reason the Bible says give a soft answer, or soft answer turns away wrath, is because it does. And the verse goes on to say, but a harsh answer stirs up strife. So if somebody comes at you with harsh language, or, you know, criticizing you, or, you know, something, and it puts you immediately on the defense. And remember, we're human. No matter how much we love God, we're human. And if somebody comes to us and they attack us verbally, especially if it's not true or not completely true, what does human nature want to do? It wants to strike back. It wants to set the record straight. Like, wait a second, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's why Proverbs says, don't say you don't know what you're talking about, because if you say you don't know what you're talking about, you just stirred up strife. But a soft answer, a gentle answer, turns away wrath. And so we want to try our best to, again, think before we speak, and there's not any law against being quiet, and when we do speak, to have a soft, kind, the word I like to use is a non-combative response. Don't just try not to be combative, and it'll be better for you. And then the second thing I would encourage you to do with your words is to use your words to build other people up. Not to tear them down, but our words should edify, our words should build. Did you know this is one of the reasons we have corporate worship? I mean, think about it. You could have stayed home tonight, put in a Christian CD or turned on the radio and sang the same songs that we just sang here. And you could have found a podcast or turned on the radio or found some preacher you like to listen to, and you could have more than likely heard a better sermon than you're hearing right now. Now, don't anybody say amen to that, but it's the truth. But the difference is, if you were home listening to those CDs and listening to that outstanding preacher, you would not have the opportunity to encourage the person sitting next to you tonight. Or you would not have the opportunity to encourage me by my looking out there and seeing you. See, you and I might not even have a conversation tonight. But did you know in the few minutes that I've been up here talking, we've already had a conversation. You say, I know, it's all been one-sided. I've been listening to you. Well, verbally it's been one-sided. But for all practical purposes, it's been two-way conversation. Because your presence here tonight says to me, I'm interested in the things of God. I'm interested in the Lord's Prayer. I want to grow in my faith. I love the church. Some of you, especially, and I have to be careful if I get to, but like, I sometime will be up here preaching, and I'm sure my dad's the same way, and look out there and see somebody who's battling cancer, who's somebody just died in your family, maybe your house flooded, maybe you just lost your job, maybe you're in the fight of your life, maybe your personal life has imploded, and you're wondering what just happened. And we come out here and preach our sermons, and you're sitting out there in church. What I'm saying is, the sermon you're preaching silently in the pew is better than the sermon we're preaching up here in front of all of you. Because your presence says, God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to trust Him anyway. We're going to stay with God. I mean, so what I'm saying is, when you come to corporate worship, you have an opportunity, or not just an opportunity, you are building the rest of us up just by the fact that you're here. Now, if you take that one step further, and then before the service or after the service, or, you know, you go up to somebody and put your arm around them, maybe they're going through a hard time, and you just say, hey, I just want you to know I love you, or I just want you to know I'm praying. I can't tell you in my own life how many times that has happened to me at this church, where, you know, a person maybe doesn't even get, we don't even get close to each other, but like maybe during the, if we're on the platform during the singing, sometime a person in the upper level just kind of give me that right there, or a thumbs up. Or I was up here doing something not too long ago, and I looked out there, and you remember a few years ago I taught you that thing, if you want to say I love you, you do I love you. And I was up here getting ready to do something on the platform, and somebody out there said, I love you. And I wanted to do it back, but I thought it would confuse the people. So I thought people might say, now wait a second, what's John got code language going up there? So I didn't, it was in my heart, but I didn't sign it back. But what I'm saying is, you do I love you to somebody tonight in the commons, or you buy somebody's gumbo when this is over with, or you just pat somebody on the back. You don't know what that might do to somebody. You don't have any idea how that might encourage somebody or how that might bless somebody. Sometimes the greatest sermons are preached after the service in the parking lot, and they're short, but they're to the point, and they let another person know that you love them and that you're praying for them and that all they've ever got to do is to call you. And so we have an opportunity to hallow God's name, to honor His name, not only with our worship but also in our words. But not only that, we have an opportunity to honor God in our ways. It's not just what we say. It's how we conduct ourselves. It's our body language. It's our lifestyle. It's not going to be perfection in any of us because we all sin and many times we fail. But it's going to be that the desire of our heart is to go God's way. And the desire of our heart is to please Him. And that in our ways we could honor God. And so I think earlier today about a verse in the Bible that says, even a child is known by his doings. You know that's true. A child, by about the time that child is 6 or 7 years old, maybe earlier than that, but I'm just going to say 6 or 7, you can kind of tell. I'm not even a parent, but I mean, I think all the parents would agree with this who've raised kids. I think by the time a child is 6 or 7, you can kind of tell what you're in for the next 10 years. I mean, I think you already know. I mean, I don't have kids of my own, but I pay attention to the world. I know a lot of kids, and I've worked with a lot of kids through the year. But like, by the time a kid is 5 or 6 or 7, you know whether that kid's going to be a really good kid who may mess up along the way, or whether you've got trouble and every now and then he may do good. I mean, you kind of know, because even a child is known by his doings. Now, God can change that. He does change it. But what's true for a child is true for an adult. We're known not just by saying, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe the Bible, here's what all I think. Well, I mean, we ought to confess Christ like that. But it's really how we live our lives. What did St. Francis of Assisi say? I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And that's what I was trying to say a moment ago, as I was talking about the sermon you have each preached tonight silently while I'm preaching this one verbally. You have preached a sermon tonight, and I'm looking at it. And it's a fantastic sermon, and it's your way tonight, one of your ways of hallowing and honoring God's name. So we hallow God's name in our worship. We respect God's name in our words. We honor God's name in our ways. And then the fourth thing, and I only added this late in the afternoon, because that was going to be all I said, was in our worship, in our words, and in our ways. Then I was going to say, thank you for coming, and God bless you. And you're saying, why didn't you just do it that way, John? Because I want to give you one more. And that is in our responses. In our responses. Now, I know it doesn't start with a W, but I couldn't find a word that started with a W that was a synonym for response. Adrian Rogers, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, said this, and I never have forgotten it. He said, you can plan your actions, but you can't plan your reactions. If you want to know what's on the inside, don't watch how you act. Watch how you react. If I had a can of Dr. Pepper here on this table, on this pulpit, and it was open, and I came up here and hit that Dr. Pepper on the side, Dr. Pepper's coming out. Dr. Pepper's coming out because Dr. Pepper was in. After the service tonight, if somebody is rude to you or short with you, and you respond in kind, I mean in the same kind, you respond not by being kind, but by being rude, all that says to you is that was in you and you didn't know it. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The old preachers used to say, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. So if you want to know what's in your heart, listen to your words, and especially your responses, how you respond to difficult circumstances and to difficult people. We hallow God's name. What does it mean to hallow God's name? To honor His name? To revere His name? Not, and what is His name? It's His whole person. It's everything about God. And we do it, yes, in our worship, yes, in our words, yes, in our ways, but also in our responses, especially during hard times that catch us by surprise. I was home today, and I was by my phone. There are a lot of times during the day that I'm not by my phone. There are many other times when I am by my phone, but I was home this morning, beginning the early part of getting myself ready to preach and then getting the sermon ready. And I got a text message from a lady in our church, whom I love, her and her husband, her whole family. And she sent me something that her nephew had written for a school assignment. And she said, John, I just thought you would be blessed by reading what he sent. And I read it, and I was super blessed. And later in the day, I texted her back and I said, would you ask your nephew if I can share that in my sermon tonight? I won't do it without his permission and your permission, but if you give it to me, I would certainly appreciate it. And she asked him, and 30 minutes later, she texted me back and she said, he has given you permission to share that story. And I said, you tell him he just made my sermon a whole lot better. And I know that's what some of you are counting on right now. This sermon get a whole lot better. There's a young man in our church. I'm only going to tell you his first name, but his first name is Wes. And I would say, and my timing is going to be off, but I would say 5 or so years ago, maybe not that long, maybe seemed like about 5 years ago, his grandfather died. And, you know, as a 5, 6-year-old, when you lose your grandparent, that's a traumatic thing. I never lost my first grandparent until I was in college. So I'm probably the exception to the rule. I got a text message from my college roommate 2 weeks ago, and he said, John, my grandfather and I would just died. And I, first of all, I thought, I can't believe your grandfather's still living. He must have been way up in years. But even at our age, my college roommate was kind of shaken by his grandfather's death. When a child loses a grandparent, it's a traumatic thing. And I remember at the funeral home, the night of his granddad's funeral, or the day of his granddad's funeral, I bumped into this young man. His name is Wes, 5, 6, 7 years old at the time, little bitty fella. And I had already kind of started, you know, thinking, I like talking to him, because when he would come to church, his dad would be here and his family and different members of his family. It seemed like he and his dad would always wait around after the service to talk to me. And Wes would always be dressed in a suit and tie. And, you know, and he loved preaching, sensitive to the things of God, always wanted to talk about a sermon, even at that age. And so I saw him at his grandfather's funeral, little bitty fella, and so I got down on my knee and I said, Wes, I just want you to know, man, I'm sorry about your granddad. And I expressed my sympathy to him. And he said, John, I appreciate that. He was, in that moment, he was doing fine. And I said, Wes, let me ask you a question. Every time I see you and your dad at church, you always wait around and talk to me, and I always enjoy talking to you, and you always dress like a little preacher. And I said, you just look so sharp. I said, let me ask you a question. What do you want to do when you grow up? Normal question to ask a kid. I said, what do you want to be? He said, I want to be like you. I want to do what you do. I said, well, you may want to do what I do, but you don't want to be like me. You can be better than me. He said, I want to be like you, and I want to do what you do. And it just touched my heart that a kid that age would say something like that. Well, the funeral happened, and he went home with his parents, and I came back to church. I think my dad and I had gone to that funeral together. We came back to church, and life went on. Somewhere during the middle of all this time, his dad, Wes's dad, who was a dear friend of mine, got cancer. And he went to MD Anderson, and he had surgeries, and he had chemo, and he had radiation, and he had treatment. And we all prayed that God would heal him. And it looked like sometimes he would take 2 steps forward and 1 step back, and then he would take 1 step forward and 2 steps back, and then it got to where he wasn't taking any steps forward, and it was just every step was back. Nothing they were doing was working. And he just... it was just so sad. And yet, the Sunday before Wes's dad went to heaven, he was right here in church, worshiping the Lord as best he could. But Wes's dad died. And now, at 12 years of age, he's lost not only his grandfather, he's lost his dad. And I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. I'm 48, and I thank God I've still got both of my parents. I cannot imagine at that young age what it'd be like to lose your dad or your mom, either parent. And so Wes has been doing the best anybody could do under those circumstances. In fact, I think he's been doing a whole lot better than most anybody I know would do under those circumstances. He's been faithful in his church attendance. During the middle of all that, he came to the full assurance of his salvation, and I had the privilege of baptizing him, one of the highlights of my life. And he's just been doing great. He goes to our school here at First Baptist Christian Academy, but he, you know, you lose a parent at that age especially, you go through a grieving process, and he's still working himself through that. Well, I'm telling a lot of background on that to lead up to what I'm getting to. I was home this morning, and his aunt sent me a text message, and she said, John, in school recently, Wes was asked to write a paragraph on the subject, the immensity of God. Now, I don't know what you would do if you were given the assignment to write on the immensity of God. The first thing I'd do is get a dictionary and look up the word immensity. And that's what I did today. I looked it up. What does it mean, the immensity? I'll use a word like that, but if I ever use a word that big, it's because I just looked it up on the way out here, and I want to impress you with it. So I looked it up today. It's a noun, and it means huge, the bigness of God, the immensity of God. Now, this Wes is in the ninth grade. I can't imagine a ninth grader being given an assignment to write a paragraph on the immensity of God. And he wrote it, and his aunt was kind enough to text it to me. And I wanted to close tonight by reading to you this paragraph. So, see how God's in everything? God gave me a sermon illustration before I even had a point to illustrate. Is that God? Well, anyway, here's what he said. He said, I was 12 years old when my dad went to be with the Lord. It was a sad day for me along with the rest of my family. I remember being very frustrated and angry at God. I said to him, we prayed for healing and you took him away from me. I've tried my best to serve and honor you and you didn't even care. Looking back, I can't believe that I said that to the Creator of the universe. I remember a particular day where I just sat down and thought, my dad is in heaven forever. He is free of cancer. There's no pain, no worry, no sadness or death in heaven. Then I said, we prayed for healing and God gave it to him. God has a unique way of showing us what he was doing in our lives. A death, as horrible as it is, also has its own beauty behind it. I could only see one side of the picture. Then God said, now you can see the whole thing. Out of everything that went on, I can finally see that God is bigger than it all. He is bigger than cancer, sadness, a bad grade, a bad relationship, all the mistakes you have made, and even death. And you talk about a young man honoring God, hallowing God's name in his worship, in his words, in his ways, and in his response to a terrible tragedy in his own life. And so my prayer for you tomorrow is when you wake up, or maybe later on tonight, and you pray now the first two lines of the Lord's Prayer, that you will be able to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and that those two lines would mean something to you. Amen. Father, I thank you that you have given us, and you do give us, opportunity after opportunity to hallow your name every day. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just pray that second phrase of the Lord's Prayer to God right now as a request? Just say, hallowed be your name. I believe if you'll just say that, that God will bring back to your memory everything you need to know from this sermon. I don't think you have to try to remember, you know, in my worship, in my words, in my ways, in my response. I think if God wants you to remember that on a particular day, he'll bring it back to your mind. If you'll just say, hallowed be your name, it's going to mean something to you. Now tonight, I would also say what I said when I preached the first line of this series, that the most important thing is that we be able to pray the opening line, Our Father in heaven. Can you call God your Father? Have you ever been saved? And if you haven't, would you just pray this prayer right now? Just say, Dear God, I want you to become my Father. But in order for that to happen, I need Jesus to become my Savior. And so right now, as best as I know how, I ask Him, I ask you, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart.
Thank you for bringing me into your family. Thank you that you'll never leave me. And God, give me the courage during this next song to come forward and make my decision public. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people said, amen and amen.